Pray together. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Amen. Would you like to sit down? Well, it's my turn today to preach on a hymn, and it's Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, one of the most consistently popular hymns in both the UK and in the United States. It was fortuitously one of my favourite hymns, but not, alas, my number one. But I think that you might be surprised with some of what I have to tell you. You might like to turn to Mission Praise, number 111, 111, and I hope that you like a little bit of history. For those who chose this hymn, I wonder what it is that attracts you to it. Perhaps it's the music. I wouldn't be surprised if it is, because it was written by the very great late 19th century English composer Hubert Parry, who's also known for composing the tune Jerusalem, sung annually on the last night of the proms and other similar events. Parry was a great melodist, and he composed on a grand scale. His amazing ability as a musician earned him the job of principal at the RCM, the Royal College of Music in London. In fact, the tune that we sing didn't originally accompany the words of this hymn. Rather, it was the contralto aria in a little-known opera called Judith, which was based on a bloodthirsty story recorded in the Apocrypha and was concerned with Israel's conquerors, the Egyptians. Actually, Parry didn't set the words of the hymn to this music at all. And it was 1924 before that occurred. Dr. George Gilbert Stocks, who was a breeder of delphiniums, not stocks, and the director of music at Repton School, set the words to Parry's tune to supplement his stock of tunes for chapel use. And that's when the tune became known as Repton. Well, somehow, even though the melody was originally written for a diva, for a professional with a trained voice, it's also amazingly singable by ordinary folks like you and me, with its sequence of ascending notes in E flat major, building the melody until the tune reaches its pinnacle before the repeated final line and then fades. These features make it comparatively easy and a joy to sing. But I think also they reflect something of that grand scale of Parry's music that I mentioned earlier. So maybe you, realizing all this, chose it because you like a good tune. Or maybe it's the words that appeal to you. And here you might get another surprise. The writer was one John Greenleaf Whittier. His dates were 1807 to 1892, and he was a well-known American Quaker and newspaper editor and an ardent abolitionist and a very interesting person altogether, if you care to look him up. Even as a young man, he became a staunch ally and a leader in the cause of abolition. And that led him to experience a great deal of persecution and personal abuse until the 13th Amendment ended slavery in North America in 1865. Well, in his later years, Whittier devoted most of his time to writing, mainly poetry. And he wrote the poem The Brewing of Soma in 1872. All 17 verses, from which five or six were adapted and set for congregational use in 1884 by yet another musician, one William Garrett Horder. And that was just before Whittier's death. and that became Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, but not sung to the tune we know. In fact, it's unlikely that Whittier would ever have sung his song to any tune, and certainly not in worship, because Quakers don't sing. And there's an irony here. Well, back to the poem, Soma. Soma was a sacred ritual drink in the Vedic religion, which was a predecessor of Hinduism. And it dates right back to Proto-Indian Iranian times, about 2,000 years before Christ. And the storyline of this long poem, the 17 verses, is of Vedic priests brewing and then drinking soma, which was a fungus, in an attempt to experience divinity. Just as many in more recent times have tried to conjure up a state of euphoria through the use of hallucinogenic drugs. The narrative that Whittier wrote depicts a whole tribe getting drunk and frenzied on soma. And it's this state of religiously based intoxication that Whittier condemned, comparing it with contemporary Christians' tendency for emotionalism and tub-thumping. His personal ethic owed much to Quakerism and was, after all, for plain living, for a sober lifestyle, for silence and for selflessness, and for following a path dedicated to doing what he perceived as God's will. His views were developed as a consequence of observing the rough and ready 19th century tent revivals around him, where men and women enjoyed the more ecstatic gifts of the spirit and, in his opinion, demonstrated a crude loudness and lack of reverence that he abhorred. So in words that you don't have in your hymn book, he states, insensual transports, wild as vain, we brew in many a Christian fane, the heathen soma still. And what he's saying is that the Christian churches, in his opinion, weren't any better than the tribes of Vedic. It's only after those 12 or so verses of this description of the drunken orgies that the words that we know and love appear. And his meaning is quite clear. Lord, have mercy on us. Well, perhaps it's neither the tune nor the words, but the spiritual truths and themes expressed through both that particularly endears you to this hymn, which is mainly, and I hope you've noticed, in the form of a petition with a series of requests. Lord, forgive, reclothe, drop thy still dews, take from, breathe, and so on. And I think it's the spirituality that does it for me. Far from being sentimental, which is a word I've heard a few times in relation to this hymn, I identify strongly with many of the ideas that Whittier communicates. In verse 1, there is a prayer for forgiveness. Forgive our foolish ways. They're words that we can all echo. They draw us into prayer because we're all foolish in our individual ways, and they provide words to articulate the deep sense of foolishness or waywardness within us. We may not be indulging in intoxicating soma, but we acknowledge every Sunday in the Eucharist how we have sinned against God and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, and through our own deliberate fault. How much clearer we see and understand when our mind is reclothed, as Whittier puts it, when we can see ourselves as we really are, however painful, and when we can nevertheless believe that God loves us and forgives us and has tasks for us to do. In verse 2, he reiterates the call of the gospel, whether we're fishermen on the Sea of Galilee as depicted, whether we're Benedictine monks or reformers in the 16th century, or builders or teachers or IT specialists or grandparents in the 21st century, Jesus' call is the same. Follow me. Graciously expressed, and with grace and strength enabling our following, rise up and follow me. Forgiveness, call, grace, and now in verses 3-5, a focus on silence and rest and listening for God's voice. What goes through your mind as you read or sing these verses? With the alliterated words strivings and strain and stress. Well, I think of the crowds in Euston Station on a Friday evening about 5 p.m., waiting anxiously for their train home to be posted on the live departure site. Desperate for their train not to be cancelled, tired and under pressure, and longing to be home. And sometimes me amongst them. I cannot tell you how often I have prayed that prayer of verse 5 in times of struggle or overwork or extreme tiredness. Drop thy still views, dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress. And let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. For Whittier, this is the goal of his Christian faith, far from the experience of the intoxication from Soma. For him, it's in an ordered life that the beauty of Christ is demonstrated. And lastly, it's often, though not always, in those moments of silence that the still small voice of calm speaks, or rather that we hear it. If we are never still, then it's unlikely we'll hear. And that's why I've been keen over the years to be connected with and encouraging of quiet days and quiet forms of worship and spiritual direction. Times we set apart to rest in God's presence and prepare to hear God speak. Forgiveness, call, grace, silence, rest, listening. They build a narrative of faith quite different from the early focus of Whittier's poem. Well, in my research on this hymn, I've been fascinated to discover just how many people have been involved in the making of it, each in a distinctive way. Parry, who wrote the original tune, and Stocks, who set the tune to the selected words in the UK, Whittier, who wrote the original long poem, and William Garrett Horder, who set the six verses to the hymn. But I should tell you that in the States, they don't sing this tune at all. But that's another story. This is one of my favourite hymns. I hope it's yours too, and that you've enjoyed exploring it today. So, dear Lord and Father of mankind, hymn 111, let's sing it together.
As we stand, let's affirm our faith together in the words of the Creed. It's on page 7 in your orders of service. What we believe. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy and Catholic knowledge, one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Well, please do sit for our intercessions. Jenny's going to lead us.